God, the strong arm of God, or the eyes of the Lord, those are anthropomorphisms. God doesn't have any of those things. Those are not actual physical characteristics. And the second one was, we have a spiritual aspect to our being, which we beat to death. The best illustration that we could come up with was the picture of the trailer hitch. If you see a vehicle with a trailer hitch on it, you go, that was placed there for a reason, and the reason is to haul a trailer. Okay, just checking to see if you're with me. Why else would you have it there? Why would it be put there? Why would it be created unless it had a purpose for it? Our spirit was created for the purpose of connecting with God. That's why he made us the way that he made us. Then we went to a quote from Watchman Nee, who said, man communicates with God's spirit in the spiritual realm through the spirit, small s, and receives and expresses power and life in the spiritual realm through the spirit. So that part of you, that invisible part of you that connects with God, is within you. It's not an external thing. It's not based on your ears. It's not based on your hands. You don't connect with God that way intrinsically. It is through the spirit. And there are components of that, which we covered. Four basic components of a spirit. One is your spirit has the ability to reason. Two, your spirit has a conscience. Three, your spirit has emotions. Four, your spirit has a will. That's true of you. The part of you that lives forever, even after the body dies, has all of those components locked in place. And then we moved on to the Spirit of God has all four of those as well. Holy Spirit is able to reason. Holy Spirit has a conscience. Holy Spirit has emotions. Scripture talks about do not grieve the Spirit. So Holy Spirit can be hurt just like you can be hurt. Where'd that come from? God made you that way because God is that way. And just like we have a will, we can determine what we're going to do or say, Holy Spirit has a will as well. And then finally, it is our spiritual commonality with God that allows us to connect with him relationally. When we talk about my relationship with God, that is an intrinsic, internal relationship at a spiritual level. No one else in my life do I have a relationship with that I can't see, even if I'm in the same room. But I have a relationship with God that way, even though I cannot physically see him, because he created me with this capacity to be able to relate to him at that level. And that is what the trailer hitch is ultimately all about. You were created with a spiritual trailer hitch. The problem that we have, and the reason that we're diving into this, is we so often are in the front seat facing the opposite direction at an angle that we can't see that hitch. And so we don't think about it very often. We think about other things, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, but we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the trailer hitch or the connection. Even when it's connected, it's easy for us not to be paying close attention to it. In making humanity in his own image, God created us with attributes that reflect his nature as a spirit. Human beings have the ability to reason, to have a conscience, to have emotions, and to have a will. God has all of those things as well. And we ended with that cute picture of a dog saying dogs don't have that ability to have that sense of spirit. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. And would someone read that, please, out loud? Nope, that's perfect. Thank you. What do you think the psalmist is talking about here? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. What do you think the psalmist is talking about? Daniel.
It makes me think of the different aspects of our spirit that you just reviewed. Mm-hmm. With my reason, with my emotion, with my will, with my desires, like every part of who I
Right. Gold star, because not only was I would have been content if you would have said my spirit, but you broke it down, so you get extra credit. You don't have to stay after class. Paul.
I was just going to say, being back in those times, it was very common, and maybe it's even too common today, to treat the divine as something to be manipulated, like it's a genie rubbing a bottle saying, please do this, so I'm going to sacrifice these things. But because of that, people would treat God in a very transactional way. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I hear you.
Keep going my merry way. Where he's saying this in contrast, it kind of goes with what you're saying about worshiping in spirit and truth, is that he's saying, not only do I connect with you on that level, which Christ still does on some level, but I connect with you on a deeper level of actually just wanting true relationship with you.
Right. Yeah, he's talking about this inward reality. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Inmost as opposed to outmost, internal as opposed to external, praise his holy name. The author is saying there's something within me that is trying to find its way to the surface, and when it comes out, it may very well come out my lips. It may come out looking like a song. It may come out looking like an exclamation of praise, but that praise begins beneath the surface. How many of you have ever seen Old Faithful? Okay. I've never been there. I'd love to be there. I'd love to see that someday. But here's my understanding. What we see is only what breaks through the surface, but there's more to be seen where it originates underneath the surface. The power, the force, the beauty originates below the surface where it can't be seen, and then it bursts forth. What we want to understand is when we talk about worship, if we treat the externals as the primary, we neglect what's going on underneath the surface, we're going to really struggle with worship, because there are times when the only element that is capable of producing worship in our lives is the part that's underneath the surface, because the circumstances are a hot mess. And yes, Josiah's home for the summer, so I can use terms like hot mess. That's a college term. There are times when the only good thing that's going on in your life is happening internally. The circumstances of your life, it's raining, and you just got mud on your favorite outfit, and your boss is being a little goofy, and you don't have enough money to pay the bills, and your kids are sick, and you're waiting for something external to kick in to cause you to glorify God, and it's just not there. That's because that's not where worship is supposed to be born. Worship is born at the spiritual level underneath the surface, and that's what God's looking for. So each and every human being is born with that tank, if you will, where all of that stuff can be formulated. It isn't automatic, it's not intrinsic, but that's where worship is born. Wish we could jump ahead, but we're not going to jump ahead. All right, we jump ahead a little. If you sometimes find it difficult to worship, okay, it doesn't seem to be happening. The place where you don't want to go is the externals. Because sometimes you can't control that. Sometimes the place that you have to go is deep below the surface and hear the voice of God speaking something to your spirit, to your soul. I've been in worship services before where a song leader, or what we used to call a song leader, now we call it a worship leader would sing a great song that was filled with the potential for joyful exuberance, and the congregation sang it like this. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And what would he say at the end of the first verse? Come on, sing it like you mean it. Let's stand to sing it, because you can't sing worship sitting down, whatever. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to manipulate the external so that it sounds more like you're into it. But the first reading, the first verse, was probably an indication of the reality of where people were at that time. When we say what this song really needs is more saxophone, more cowbell, we got to jazz it up, man. We got to jazz it up. Sometimes what we're really responding to is just the external. I have been in worship services before where people said, boy, you could really feel the Spirit of God there tonight. No, that wasn't it. It was the fact that the room was packed. It was the external. And I've been, we used to have two services in music, and the first service at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning sometimes had 17 people in it, and there wasn't a lot of energy in the room. And sometimes I'd come home and say, wow, I just felt worship was flat today. And when I started thinking about it, it wasn't that the Spirit of God wasn't at work. It's that I was relying on a packed house to give that energy, and that wasn't where it needed to be born. It needed to be born underneath the surface. So, what are some of the characteristics of this that we're going to be talking about? Number one, it's internal and therefore invisible. You don't wake up in the morning on Sunday and look in the mirror and see it. So it's very easy to neglect. It's very easy to not give attention to your spirit. It's very easy to be driving to church and have given absolutely no preparation to your spirit, but expect that somehow in the atmosphere of Sunday morning that the circumstances are going to bring you out of that. And then we're constantly disappointed when that happens. This is an internal issue. Number two, it's made in the image of God. It's a reflection of God. So God knows all about it. When you talk to God about your spirit and about where you are spiritually, you're talking his language. He absolutely understands it because he made you like him, and he senses things in his spirit, and we're told that Holy Spirit intercedes for us with prayers that cannot be uttered. He groans. Sometimes that's all I've got is a groan. I'm speaking God's language. He gets that. I don't need to formulate it into words. God, I wish I could tell you what I'm feeling this morning, but I am so overwhelmed with joy that I can't even find words to express it. God goes, I know. I can read your spirit. I'm made the same way. Number three, your spirit was designed to be governed by God. It was made to be mastered by him, so that if your spirit is being mastered, if it's being manipulated, if it's being formed or shaped by something other than God, there's going to be a sense of this isn't right. Something's broken here. Something's wrong here. When Jesus in John chapter 2 went into the temple, what was the purpose of the temple? It was supposed to be what? It was supposed to be a house of prayer. It was supposed to be a place of worship of God. The leaders of the temple organization had turned it into a little bit of a flea market, and it was chaotic. And the problem that Jesus had with it was that this place had been designed for a specific purpose, and that purpose was not being met. And that's when he did a little bit of a nutty, and he threw them all out and said, this is inappropriate, this is not right. But what was fascinating about it was that Jesus acted in that moment as if he had the right to do that. No one walked into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. No one behaved that way in the temple. Jesus strolled in as if he owned the place. Because he did. That temple was designed to be a place of worship, and when it wasn't, there was something wrong about it, and that wrong ate Jesus alive. He couldn't get past the fact that this was wrong. Your spirit was made to be mastered by God. And when it isn't mastered by God, there will always be something about it that isn't right. And we can pretend and we can lie and we can tell ourselves stories, but the reality is that we were made to be mastered by God. And when we're not, life will have a tendency to break us apart because life is hard. Number four, your spirit is capable of definitive emotions. And we've already touched on that, but let me reiterate. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God with all of our heart. We get that. We would associate that with emotion. I love you with all of my heart. It's interesting, there are some cultures that use biological references for love, but they're not like ours. There are places in the world, I am not joking, there are places in the world where they would tell you, I love you with all my kidney. That's true. And that sounds so strange to us, but we say, I love you with all of my heart, and we think we know what that means. And hearts, by the way, are not shaped like this, in case you weren't aware of that. But when we go to love God with all your heart, and then we move past it and say, and with all your soul, uh-oh, what's that? That's something deeper than emotion. There is a love for God that can be perpetuated that goes beyond just what I feel. So I can love and not feel it? Yep. Have you ever dealt with... I had a premarital counseling session on Friday night with my niece and her fiancé, and we were in a restaurant. And I don't believe that there was 30 seconds throughout the course of the entire two-hour meal where they were not touching. Hands, lips, shoulders. Yeah, I think they would have sat on the same side of the booth even if I hadn't been there. I mean, they are in love. And it's just ooey gooey. And you want to go, that is so great. But you know, in about 6 months, you're not necessarily going to want to be locked at the hip like that. There are going to be some times when you may want to even not be in the same room. And that's okay, because that doesn't mean that you don't love each other. Because love goes beyond feeling. And when feelings fade and come in and out, and sometimes they're strong and sometimes they're not, that doesn't mean that they've stopped loving one another. I didn't tell them that, by the way. And then third, with all your soul and with all your mind. Love God with your mind. That's not an emotional love. That's an intellectual love. The more I learn about God, the more I appreciate him, the more I love him. Paul said that in Philippians. So your spirit is capable of emotion. So what am I supposed to do with that? Just be aware. Just be aware that there are going to be days when your spirit is hurt and down. Why am I downcast, soul? And there are going to be other days when your soul is exuberant and joyful, and that's all okay. That's all okay. It's the same emotions that God has. And then five, your soul is capable of being injured. This part of you that God designed, this trailer hitch that God designed, is capable of being wounded. And it would be a whole hour class to get into that, but let me just tell you that there's 1,000 ways that your spirit can be wounded. It can be words, it can be experiences, it can be tragedy. But the thing you need to know about it is when your spirit is wounded and you don't deal with it, it doesn't go away. It doesn't just heal up on its own. When you experience a wound, it can last for a long, long time. Now, the good news is that our God, the healer, can heal a wounded soul. But we need to be aware of the fact that as we are learning about this part of us, this spiritual part of us, that we can carry something for a long, long time that was a wound inflicted by someone who has long since passed away or moved out of our lives. They can move on, but sometimes we stay right in the same place. All of these things are simply characteristics of the soul. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about the world that we live in is the world that we live in doesn't care much about your spirit. They really don't. And the marketing that exists all around us doesn't market to your spirit. It markets to your body. Pleasure, taste, food, comfort. All of those material things that we look for in the month of December so that we can buy them for people are not really designed to influence my spirit. They are designed to influence my body. And when we are preoccupied with that, we are often not preoccupied with the spirit. Now, there's a little bit of a bridge that I'm building here, and I'm not going to go all the way across it because we'll come back and visit it a little bit later. But what is something that helps me to hold that, particularly the one on the right, in check? When I look at that one on the right, I have a biological reaction to that. But if I want my spirit to be given more attention than my flesh, what's something that I might be able to do to influence my spirit? Fasting. When we start talking about fasting, it's because we recognize that we have this part of us that needs attention, and that unchecked, I'm always going to choose to spend an hour at McDonald's more than an hour in prayer. That's just the way we're biologically wired. My appetite is going to drive me toward food long before my spiritual appetite drives me to prayer, which is why, historically, 32 years of pastoral ministry, I feel I can say this. If a church holds a potluck, 100 people will come. If a church holds a prayer meeting, 20 people will come. Why is that? That's no mystery. We're wired that way. We're wired to be more attentive to the biological than to the spiritual. The spiritual scares us. The spiritual's more unknown. That, I understand that picture all too well. So when we're looking around us at the world that we live in, the marketing is not going to be focused on helping our spirit. It's going to be helping on satiating our biological appetites. There's a fork in the road here, Romans 6:13, regarding where we will yield ourselves. Paul says, so now that you have the empowerment of Holy Spirit, you have a choice about which direction you're going to go. Prior to that, I was always going to go to the burger. I was always going to go toward the biological response. But now that I have the empowerment of Holy Spirit, for the first time, I have a choice, and I can actually step up and go. Even though I have the urge, I'm not going to give into it. I could. I want to. But I'm not going to do that. Only Holy Spirit makes that possible. Paul recognizes that. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Where does that offering take place? At the spiritual level. God, I choose to deny myself this pleasure so that my spirit will be more attentive to you. Fasting. I choose that. Because I want to be able to be more sensitive to you in my spirit. And if I am constantly just bombarding myself with images and pleasure and food and comfort, and if that's really what's driving the show, it's going to dull my sensitivity to you. The majority of marketing in our culture is preoccupied with the physical dimension of the human being. Think about it the next time you're flipping through channels looking to find the Mets game on TV. Your hair, right? A lot of attention to your hair. No, except Chuck. Your car, what you drive, a lot of commercials, what you drive. Your sex life, a lot of commercials about that. Two couples in bathtubs, I don't get that, but doesn't seem very sexy to me, but your food, a lot of commercials about food. If you're not eating at Applebee's, you're not cool. Your weight, looking better, all the things that we do to make ourselves look better, the dieting, the exercise, buy this, buy that, you'll look better. Your comfort, you don't need this, but it'll make you more comfortable. That's how we're marketed. And your entertainment, you'll like this. This is exciting. This is good. Now, none of those things are bad. It's just that if those things are the primary driving force, if my hair and my car and my weight and my comfort and my entertainment, if that's what's really what my life is about, what happens to me when I walk into a sanctuary on a Sunday morning and the worship leader gets up and says, this isn't about you, this is about God? Our attention is going to be what God wants, what God desires, the glory of God. What happens to me then, class? Daydream, okay. What happens to me when I suddenly find myself in an environment where I'm uncomfortable for whatever reason? Something's going on around me that makes me feel uncomfortable. Something that didn't happen last Sunday. Something that wasn't even in the bulletin. What then? What do? We retreat. We tune it out. We reject it. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we run. But we're running from the purest definition of worship, which is, it isn't about me, it's about God. I'm here to serve him. We call this a worship service because we're here to service our King. God, what do you want? What responses do you want from me? What do you want from my heart today? And if I have just come off of everything's about me, everything's about me, everything's about me. There was an old thing we used to do when we were kids. Somebody would say, spell tin, T-I-N, 10 times really fast. And I'd go, T-I-N, 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 T-I-N. What's an aluminum roof made of? Tin. No, it's made of aluminum. But I was so used to saying tin that when I got that question, I answered it the way that I had been answering it all along. That's the way I am with worship. If every decision is for my comfort and my pleasure and my ease and my good looks and my benefit, and I come to worship God, I'm carrying all that over. And it makes it extremely hard to worship God when really what I've been doing all week long is worshiping me. The most significant part of what makes you you is ignored in the marketing programs. A few years ago, I saw this on a bulletin board. I don't know how far back it goes, and I tried to find a picture of it to put up on the screen, but I couldn't find one anywhere on Google Images. But there used to be a department store in the area where I grew up called Hills. Did you have a Hills department store here? And every year at Christmas, they would put up a big billboard in town with a simple message on it, usually had a star on it or something, and it would say, "This Christmas, open your heart first." Now, that's, you know, cliche-ish, but it was the only thing that I would see the entire month of December that indicated that there is something more than knocking people over on Black Friday to get the television. It was the only thing that I saw in marketing that indicated that maybe there's something beyond this materialism that so much has a grip on our holiday season. So, you ready to be uncomfortable? Let's turn to the local church. And let's talk about what issues get people concerned. What is it that dominates conversation in the local church when it isn't about our spirit? All right, here's my list. Tell me if I'm wrong. No, don't. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. What type of seating are we going to have? Am I going to be able to find a seat where I want to sit, or am I going to have to sit somewhere where I don't want to sit? Someone's in my seat. I'm in someone else's seat. What style of worship are we going to have? Is this a traditional or is this a contemporary worship service? Is this high church, liturgical church, or low church? Because we don't want one or the other. What style of music am I most comfortable with? Is the sermon too long? Thank you. Can I hear well enough? How long will it last? Is this familiar to me or unfamiliar to me? Listen to the typical prayer requests. Do they tend to be more about physical, biological needs, or do they tend to be more about spiritual, internal needs? Often, our prayer requests sound like organ recitals. Pray for my kidney, pray for my spleen. The parts of me that are physical tend to win out instead of the parts of me that are spiritual. It would seem that our natural tendency is to focus on the physical external to the neglect of the internal. Does that mean that the physical is bad and wrong? Of course not. James said in chapter 5 that if we are in need of healing, that we are to pray, ask the elders of the church to come and lay hands on us and anoint us with oil and pray. That is absolutely biblical. But where does sin play a role in all of that? James says, and if you have sinned, your sin will be forgiven. At some point in time, there's supposed to be an element of the internal being addressed, not just fix this, Lord, but what might be causing my physical manifestations of illness. So that's the negative, okay? Let's turn it around. Let's look at something a little more positive. I can no more worship God without preparing my spirit than I can fall out of bed one morning and run the Boston Marathon. If I believe, and this is probably the biggest push of this entire series, if I believe that I can really enter into worship without having done any preparatory work, I'm kidding myself. I'm telling myself that I could roll out of bed tomorrow and run 26 miles without thinking about it at all. And you know that that's not true. And yet, giving no thought, we want to be able to somehow have an encounter with God that is meaningful and life-changing just so that I don't have to do any preparation for it. My spirit requires preparation. Now, there's evidence built in to God's plan for us that backs this up. Because in the Old Testament, you may recall that God had a system in place that involved 6 days of worship and a seventh day called the Sabbath. But the Sabbath didn't start at 12:01 a.m. on Saturday morning, did it? Just say no, it didn't, Tim. Thank you. Okay. When did it start? Sundown when? The night before. Why? Because I believe God had it in mind that there needed to be preparation time before the Sabbath. There needed to be time to get ready internally as well as externally for the Sabbath. So the Jewish Shabbat began at sundown the night before, and if you go back and look at it, the key commands involve preparation. This is what I want you to do to prepare for my Sabbath. This part of us needs preparation. Now, I heard this, I got this. I know what you're saying, Tim, and it's a crying shame that when we come into worship at 10:30 on Sunday morning, that we can't get people to be quiet for the 15 minutes leading up to 10:45 so that we can prepare for worship. Good try. Doesn't work. First of all, it doesn't work because we're constantly dealing with people who may not be attempting to prepare the way that we're trying to prepare. So there's, you know, we're ministering to people who may have never been in church before. We can't expect them to know all the things that we know who've been coming to church for 500 years. So let's let go of that one. But the bigger thing is this. If you believe that you can prepare your spirit to worship God in 15 minutes, that's tantamount to saying I can run the Boston Marathon by just going out and running around the block twice. There's a much bigger need for preparation. There's a much bigger need to begin thinking about Sunday on Saturday and to allow your preparation time to be expanded so that, and by the way, I'm not talking preparation like sitting and twiddling your thumbs or, you know, reading Tozer. I'm not saying that. But there's got to be a more expansive opportunity to prepare for worship. We'll talk about some of those. We need to prepare our spirits for worship. There's an old story, don't know whether it's true or not, but it was told by a missionary who said that one day there was a missionary who was leading a group of people through a jungle. And because he was an American and he was quite ambitious, he decided that he was going to set a very rapid pace. And so he led and set a hugely fast pace to go through this jungle, and all of the natives that were helping him carry gear and things were really struggling to be able to keep up with his pace. They found a camping place and they camped for the night, and the next morning, as soon as the sun started to come up over the mountain, he was up and ready to go, but he looked over his shoulder and noticed that all of the native people were still sitting still. And through a translator, he said to them, come on, come on, let's go. We've got to make time. We've got to make time. And this was the response he got, allegedly. They said, we are not moving until our souls have an opportunity to catch up with our bodies. Sometimes our bodies take us to places and our souls have not had time to catch up. We have not prepared. Our bodies are here, but our spirits are still at the office or at home, or sometimes my spirit jumps all the way over Sunday and I start to think about what's coming next week. But the one thing I know is I have been in atmospheres of public worship services, but my spirit has not been there I've been on vacation. I've been at home. I've been at work. I've been many other places. Just as a musician needs to tune his or her instrument, we need to learn to tune our spirits to worship God. And that cannot be rushed. And it cannot be done in a split second, and it cannot be done in 15 minutes. Now, I was wishing that Doug was here. Doug's not in the room, is he? I was going to ask him. So I'm going to go to my backup musician, Chris. Because Chris is a trumpeter. It's a trick question, but when I tell you it's a trick question, it takes the trick away from it. Here's the question. What do you have to do to an instrument to have it go out of tune? Yes. I like the fact that Chris thought that through and gave the right answer. You don't have to do anything to an instrument to have it go out of tune. All you need to do is nothing. It will automatically. Why? I don't know. I'm not a musician. It just happens. Nobody goes, oh, my instrument's too much in tune. I need to get it more out of tune before I can play it. No, they just sit there and they go out of tune all by themselves. My spirit is the same way. I may have a spirit that is prepared to interact with God. If I don't do anything, it's going to move the opposite direction. It's going to go out of tune. The point is, my heart is always going to be in the same place. I need to tune it up. I can't go 6 months and not get a spiritual tune-up. If I do, I am really out of tune, and I'm not hearing from God. The old hymn says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." My heart needs to be prepared. My spirit needs to be prepared to worship God. And notice that it doesn't have anything to do with music. Now, can music be a means of preparing? Yes, it can. But I can prepare my heart to be able to interact and encounter God at a spiritual level without needing corporate singing or music of any kind. So how do I prepare for worship? Couple of tips. These are tips, okay? Preparation being the key theme here. Number one, understand that Sunday worship begins before you ever enter the sanctuary. Don't wait till you're in the parking lot to go, now I need to get in tune with God. Now, it's got to start beforehand. We've got to think of it in terms of Wednesday and Thursday as opposed to Sunday morning at 10:30. Number two, nothing helps to prepare your spirit better than Scripture. Bathe your week in the Word of God, and it will bring a fine sound to your spiritual instrument of worship. Nothing is better than Scripture. Be in the Word. Spend time in the Word. Spend time Thursday and Friday and Saturday anticipating what Scripture is going to be utilized that Sunday. And if you don't know, we'll let you know. This is the theme verse. This is the theme passage that we're going to be focusing on Sunday. And start wrapping your mind around it. Start reading it yourself. Number three, understand that there are physical aspects to spirit preparation. So this is spirit, but there are also some physical things that we can do as exercises, if you will. We do exercises for our bodies. These are some things that we can do spiritually. This is going to sound really strange. I know this is going to sound like I'm telling you that the moon is made of cheese, but the discipline of silence. Do you understand how infrequently we spend 5 minutes in silence the way we did this morning? I know the first thing I do when I hop in the car is turn on the radio, plug my phone in, listen to an app, listen to something. I'm not comfortable with silence. It's not my default. I'm either with someone, but if I'm by myself, music is that background noise. And I used to find myself coming into the house and turning the TV on when nobody else is around just for the noise. Just to have that sound, because I'm not comfortable with silence. Listening intently. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'll tell you that listening for me is not a natural inclination, not a good listener. It's something that I'm trying to grow and learn in, to develop as a habit. But when someone else is talking, often internally I'm having my own conversation. And it's horrible. When I go to counsel sometimes and a preacher gets up and I'm listening to someone else preach, I should be just taking in the word of God. I know this tells you a lot about me, but sometimes I just go, ooh, where's he going with this? Ooh, I wouldn't have outlined it that way. Ooh, that was a great illustration. I got to write that one down and pretend that it was mine. You know, those types of things. Listening intently, because what does the Old Testament say? The Spirit of God often speaks to us in a still, small voice. He will not shout over your television set. He will not shout over the background noise of your life. If I'm going to learn to worship in spirit, I'm going to need to be able to listen intently for his voice. Focusing my mind, that's a whole category unto itself. Slowing my heart rate. Just slowing down. Turn off your phone. Did he actually say that? Yeah. Turn off your phone. I was listening to a comedian in the car the other day. Background noise. And he said something that struck me as funny. He said, the telephone was invented in 1876. He says, my mom was satisfied with a telephone that had a 3-foot cord on it attached to the wall in her kitchen for over 100 years. Now, he said, for me, my phone is so much a part of me. He said, it's actually wrong to call my phone a phone. My phone for me is just an app on my phone. He said, it has so changed. We have become, and by the way, I'm not faulting technology. Technology just reveals what's already there. But we have become so enamored with it that when we have a spare moment, I find myself pulling my phone out to look at stuff instead of just being in the moment, of just doing what people used to do, which was, I don't know, talk to one another. There are times when turning off my phone indicates that God's got the universe and I don't. And I'm just going to shut down for a while, maybe sleep. God's got it. He'll take care of it. I think part of the Friday evening preparation for the Saturday Sabbath was the fact that God wanted people to rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is take a nap. Get more sleep. Give yourself the freedom to be able to say, I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to go to bed and get whatever amount of sleep you can get. And then, because I'm a preacher, I have to throw this in. Do you know that it actually makes a difference where you sit when you're in a public worship service? You know that? Researchers have said, this is absolutely true. If you sit in the back and there are 500 people in front of you, those are 500 potential distractions. People checking their email, people getting up to go out, my kids getting up to go out, coming back in, getting up to go out, coming back in. You know how that works. People just moving around, changing position, standing, sitting, moving, diving, you know, whatever. If you sit closer to the front, you don't eliminate it, but you cut the percentage of potential distraction. So if you want to sit up on the platform with me sometime, cut out all the distraction, that's fine, but you don't have to do that. 20 years ago, believe it or not, it's coming up on 20 years ago, I had some surgery on my throat. I had a benign polyp removed from my throat. And I had never been through this before. I had never had surgery before, but it was a same-day surgery thing, and they took me over to the surgery center on Walnut Bottom Road and all the stuff that they go through to prepare you. But they give you this medication. They say, now count back from 99 because it's going to knock you out and you're never going to get to 95 and everything. They did that, and it absolutely was true. But between 99 and 95, this is what I heard. This is the last thing I heard. The surgeon said, uh-oh, we need to recalibrate the laser. And then I fell asleep. No! And so when I woke up and got back to my wits, I said, I got to figure out what that meant. Apparently, calibrating a laser is what they do to hone it down to its core essence. I guess lasers can kind of be bigger and they need to hone it down and they adjust it so that it is absolutely in the pinpoint right position. And it's like if I could have been awake, I would have said, yes, please, put it in the pinpoint right condition. Thank you, that's what I'm looking for. Just as a laser needs to be calibrated, we need to calibrate our spirit. When we neglect it, we come in and we are just spiritually all over the place, capable of being distracted, thinking about other things. And here's the really negative thing about that. And I've been on both ends of this, so I have a little bit of knowledge about this. If we come in to a worship experience uncalibrated, everything hinges on the external. There's nothing going on under here. I haven't focused anything. I'm not thinking about that. Everything is based on, well, what do you got for me? And so my attitude when I go in uncalibrated, my attitude, let's see what you got. And I put myself in the role of being the critic. Not critic negative, but the critic critical. Critiquing everything. Oh, that was good. I like that. Now, how do I know that that's what I do? Because I've been doing this for a long time. And when I used to go to the door at the end of the service and stand at the door and shake people's hands, you know what I heard more often than anything else? I really liked that today. Thank you. I liked that. That was good. That was good. That blessed me. That was good. I liked that. Thank you. That was excellent. And it's nice to be praised, but you see what was underlying it? Everybody was waiting to critique it. The mere fact that the first thing that people felt the need to say was whether it was good or bad, whether they liked it or didn't like it, indicated that the posture that we were worshiping in was that somehow this was all being done for me, for my spirit. When my spirit is calibrated, it moves away from being based on what happened externally, and it becomes more and more about what's going on inside of me. And when that happens, I'm no longer critiquing the service. I'm now experiencing the service. And those are two dramatically different things. And when my spirit is not calibrated, I get really excited if somebody sings a song that I like, or if somebody plays something that I really enjoy, or somebody says something that I agree with. That becomes the centerpiece, and I go, ooh, that was good, and I label it, that was good. But when my spirit is calibrated, I'm no longer critiquing everything, I'm just experiencing it, and I may or may not even be able to formulate words. I just know that I met God, and that God spoke to me. And it doesn't matter whether he spoke to you in the same way that he spoke to me. I just know that I had an encounter with God today. And I don't need to critique the praise team as much, or the sermon, or the lighting, or the sound system, or anything like that. Those things kind of fade away, and the focus becomes my spirit interacting with God. All right, we're out of time, so we'll wrap up there today. Let me stay on time today. I was going to see if you had any questions, but we'll pick up there next week, and we're going to talk about God being the object of worship. Okay? Thank you. We're done.